Please turn to Psalm 22, verse 28 tonight. Psalm 22, 28. And the title of the message tonight is God's Sovereignty Over the Governments of This World. Psalm 22, verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. What is God's relationship to the governments of this world? What is his relation to wars and terrorist events? Is God only a spectator of all these things with no immediate connection? Is God directly involved in these things? And if so, to what extent is he involved? Well, the religion of deism says that God created the world like a great ship, and then he set it adrift to find its own way without a captain. Deism says that God does not intervene in events of history. And this is what someone has called the doctrine of the absentee God. God's word has a totally opposite view of this matter. God's word clearly teaches that God is involved in the governments and the events of this world. God's word teaches that God is sovereign over the governments and events in this world. This great doctrine of the sovereignty of God over the governments and events of this world is so prominent in Scripture that I could just read Scripture after Scripture tonight with little or no comment to prove it. In this message, we're going to consider three things in relation to God's sovereignty over the governments of this world. And then, as time allows, I shall make some important practical applications. So first of all, I want to define sovereignty. I've noticed that even the Arminian churches are beginning to talk about sovereignty now. They have a different meaning, but it's a popular word, sovereignty. So what we need to define it biblically to know exactly what is meant. Sovereignty means simply supreme authority. Sovereignty is supreme authority. God has supreme authority over all things. The matter of sovereignty has to do with government. That which is sovereign governs. God has a right to be sovereign because of two things. Number one, he created this world. And number two, he sustains this world. A.A. Hodge, in his Outlines of Theology, defines God's sovereignty like this: his absolute right to govern and dispose of all of his creatures simply according to his own good pleasure. God doesn't just have a right to govern the nations, he is exercising that right. As sovereign, God rules over the governments and events that transpire in this world. The rule God goes by in governing the nations is his own good pleasure. God is totally independent of everything else. He consults no one in what he does. God does what he chooses to do. He doesn't answer to man for what he does. God's sovereignty involves the exercise of his supremacy. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. God's will is never thwarted, and his purpose is never stymied. Now, you can say that sentence in the midst of a bunch of Arminians, and they'll all agree with you, until it comes to salvation. But God's will is never thwarted, and his purpose is never stymied. He says in Isaiah 14:24, "Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. The scriptures declare that God is sovereign over the governments of this world. Now, we're going to look up a lot of scriptures tonight, and I hope you'll follow along with us as we do. The first one I'll just read, but then the second one we'll turn to. Psalm 115 and verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Now turn to Psalm 135 and verse 6. Psalm 135 and verse 6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." Ephesians 1:11 says that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Revelation 19:6 says, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Turn to Psalm 103 and verse 19. Psalm 103 and verse 19. This scripture says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Daniel 4:35 says, "God," it's speaking about God, "he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay or stop his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" You know, a lot of people today say, "What doest thou?" They say, "Well, if that's the God, if God sends sinners to hell, that's not the God that I want. Or I don't believe in that kind of a God." Our text in Psalm 22:28 says this about God: "He is the governor among the nations." Turn to Psalm 47, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 47, verses 7 and 8. God says here, "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." A throne is a place of reigning, of ruling. God is the absolute monarch of this universe. As Revelation 19:16 says, "He is King of kings and Lord of lords." God gives kingdoms and nations to whomsoever he wills. He says in Proverbs 8:15, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice." Romans 13:1 says, "The powers that be are ordained of God." And that's true, however those rulers may come to power, whether they're elected or they're dictators or whatever. "By me, the powers that be are ordained of God." Daniel 2:21 says this about God: "He removeth kings and setteth up kings." Turn to Proverbs 21:1. Tells us God's sovereignty over kings and thus over government. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. Proverbs 21:1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." You know, Joe Biden might think he's going to do a certain thing, but if God has a different plan, he just takes a hold of his heart, turns it another way. He does what is God's, it's his secret will many times, but it's God. Can we believe that the rise and fall of nations has nothing to do with God and his will? If God were not sovereign over the nations, he would not be God. This sovereignty of God over the nations is not a difficult burden for God to bear. You know, a lot of people think, well, God's got a heavy load. He's got a lot on his mind. It's a tough burden for him to bear. No, it's not. Turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 15. That tells us it's not a heavy burden for God to bear these governments. Isaiah 40, verse 15. "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. You know, Chinese government, you know, that's a huge nation. Drop in the bucket in God's eyes. Now, the second thing I want to do in this message is to give some biblical examples of God's sovereignty over the governments of this world. 1 Chronicles 5:22 speaks of God's sovereignty in bringing about wars. Now, you know, a lot of people are shocked by this statement and they don't want to hear it. For there fell down many slain because the war was of God. The war was God's doing. Turn to Ezekiel 38 and verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 4. This scripture shows us God's sovereignty over a king and or a general whose name was Gog, G-O-G. And God is speaking to Gog here. And I will turn thee back. I will turn thee back. And put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth. And all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. God says, I'm just going to put hooks in your jaws and I'm going to jerk you where I want you to go. Let's turn next to 1 Kings 12:15. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 15. This scripture says that God caused Rehoboam to reject the counsel of the older men, and thus the kingdom split. 1 Kings 12:15. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So Rehoboam didn't take good advice because God was sovereign over him and he led him the way he wanted him to go. Next, turn to 1 Kings 22:22. Chapter 22 and verse 22. Here, this says that the sovereign God, it says that God is sovereign even over the demons. The sovereign God sent a lying spirit to persuade Ahab to go to war and thus be killed. And the Lord said unto him, that is unto this spirit, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. So God is even sovereign over the demons. They don't do anything that is not in God's sovereign plan. Turn next to 1 Chronicles 5:26. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 26. This scripture says that the sovereign God brought two men, Paul and Tilgath-Pilneser, to carry away the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh into captivity. Look at 1 Chronicles 5:26. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hera and to the river Gozan unto this day. God was in charge of those wicked people that took his children of Israel captive and took them into captivity. Now then, I want you to turn to the 10th chapter of Isaiah. We're going to look at an extended passage here. This may be the classic Old Testament example of God's sovereignty over the nations. Isaiah 10 reveals God's sovereignty over the king of Assyria. It tells us that God used the nation of Assyria to deal with his own people. Look at verses 5 and 6. God is speaking to the king of Assyria. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. In other words, you're my instrument. You're my tool. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Now notice the statement, God's statement here, I will send, reveals his sovereignty. Who's in charge? The one who sends. In verse 15 of this chapter, God illustrates his sovereignty with two figures, the saw and the axe, as tools to be used. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. So he said those tools don't talk back to the person that's using them. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 indicates that the king of Assyria had no idea that he was being used of God for God's purposes. He thought he was a free agent. Howbeit, he meaneth not so. He, the king of Assyria, meaneth not so. Neither doth his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. The purpose of the king of Assyria in his conquering Israel was conquest, lust, greed for gold, greed for power. Wicked men, though following their own purposes and motivated solely by their own wicked desires, only bring about the sovereign purposes of the Most High God. A nation boasting of its purpose and ability and exploits is like an axe or a saw boasting that they have cut wood without some person using them. Well, after using the king of Assyria as his axe and his saw to punish his people, God announced in verses 24 and 25 of this 10th chapter of Isaiah that God's sovereignty does not relieve men of their responsibility for their conduct. After using them to accomplish his purposes, God will bring them before his judgment throne and sentence and punish them for their wickedness. God would later deal with the king of Assyria for his wickedness and cruelty in conquering God's people. Look at verses 24 and 25 there. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. Well, moving over to the book of Daniel, we find many examples of God's sovereignty over the governments of this world. Look at Daniel 2:38. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 38, first of all. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. He's talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I've given you to be ruler over everything. Now Daniel 5:19. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 19. And for the majesty that he, God, gave him, Nebuchadnezzar, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. Now, Daniel 4:24 and 25. Chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. God says that his sending 7 years of insanity on King Nebuchadnezzar was for the purpose of teaching Nebuchadnezzar God's sovereignty. That was a hard way for him to learn it, wasn't it? Look at 24 and 25 there. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God's control over the governments of this world is seen in his prophecy to Daniel of the great metallic image in the book of Daniel. You remember that dream and the interpretation that God gave of it. In this prophecy, God revealed that Babylon, the head of gold, would be followed by Medo-Persia, which was the arms and the chest of silver in this dream. And Medo-Persia would in turn be followed by Greece, the abdomen and the thighs of brass. And then Greece would be followed by Rome, the legs of iron. And Rome would be followed by feet that were a mixture of iron and clay. Now, you know, if we can't see anything else in this vision of Daniel, we ought to see the sovereignty of God that planned world history and then revealed in this scripture how it would go. He told Daniel ahead of time all of these nations that he was going to raise up. Turn to Amos chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. Amos 4, 9 and 10. This scripture tells of God's sovereignty over crop destruction and epidemic disease in Israel. Amos 4, 9 and 10. God is speaking, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God said, I'm responsible. I'm in charge of all these things. Now look at Jeremiah 5:15. Back in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 15. God said here that he would bring the nation of Babylon against Israel to conquer them as a matter of his judgment on them. And Babylon was a heathen nation. Yet God is sovereign over the governments of the heathen. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. God said, I'm going to bring these people against you. Then turn next to Habakkuk chapter 1. And verse 6, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, God said that he would bring Babylon to conquer Israel. Habakkuk 1 and verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not there. Why did they come to Israel? God brought them. Next turn to Romans 9:17. Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. This scripture says that God raised up Pharaoh of the Exodus for a specific purpose. God was in control of Pharaoh and the government of Egypt. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, that is, God said, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You know, Pharaoh was a wicked man, and he cruelly mistreated the children of Israel. But God said, for this purpose I have raised you up. Now turn again to the book of Isaiah, this time chapter 44, verse 28, and we'll read through chapter 45 and verse 1. Isaiah 44, 28, the last verse in 44, and the first verse in 45. In this verse, in this passage, many years before the fact, God said that he was going to raise up a man named Cyrus to conquer Babylon and deliver the remnant of God's people. This is speaking about God here. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, that's the gates of Babylon, and the gates shall not be shut. Now Cyrus was the heathen king of Persia. And yet Isaiah 45:1 here calls him the anointed of the Lord. Turn to Jeremiah 51:20. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 20. Here God told Cyrus that he was God's battle axe against Babylon. Jeremiah 51 verse 20. God is speaking to Cyrus. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. So this heathen king, Cyrus, was used of the sovereign God to destroy Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem. The sovereign God used wicked men to bring about the greatest and most significant event in all history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Think about it. It was wicked men that crucified him. Turn to Acts 4, 27 and 28. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. The writer is speaking to God. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Those who crucified Christ did not recognize God's sovereignty, but their ignorance did not relieve them of their guilt in this deed. Look at Acts 2:23. Chapter 2, verse 23. It's talking about Christ here. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God predestined that to happen. God brought it about through the hands of these wicked men, and yet he held them as being wicked for what they did. Well, a third thing I want us to look at in this message is some modern day examples of God's sovereignty over the governments of this world. Is God controlling the nations today? Is God involved in the events that come to pass in history? The scriptures teach that God is shaping the destinies of nations. He is controlling the course of empires, and he is determining the limits of governments. During my own lifetime, 6 great world-changing events have taken place. First of all, the Holocaust, in which 6 million Jews were exterminated by the Nazis. Second, World War II, brought on by the Japanese bombing of Pearl Harbor and Hitler's declaration of war on the U.S., and ending in the utter destruction and devastation of Europe. God used that awful Holocaust to bring his people back to their land. You know, the Jews weren't planning on going back to Israel. They were happy scattered out all over the world. They were bankers. They were shopkeepers. They were happy where they were. They didn't want to go back. But I guarantee you, after that Holocaust, they wanted to go back. God used it to bring them back to their land, and also he used it as judgment on the nations for their wickedness and ungodliness. He used World War II as judgment on the nations. Thirdly, the dropping of the A-bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Fourth, the fall of Soviet communism, signaled by the destruction of the Berlin Wall. God was controlling the evil Soviet Union, and he brought down that mighty empire almost in one day and without a war. You know, I remember when that happened, I was pastor in Oklahoma City, and people came by the church and they said, I just have a hard time believing it happened so fast. And it was just over. Fifth, the revival of the religion of Islam, signaled by Islamic terrorism throughout the world. God is sovereignly controlling the Islamic terrorists in this world. They're not out of his control. And sixth, the sixth great event in my lifetime, the fall of the American nation from its Christian foundations, its moral character, and its guaranteed freedoms of speech and religion. We have fallen and are falling. God was and is behind all these things, governing and guiding the nations and events according to God's all-wise purposes. The governments in this world are not matters of chance or accident, and they're not out of God's control. In all of these things, we must look for the hand of the sovereign God. Now, finally, I want to make some practical applications of this doctrine. We think far too little of God's sovereignty over the nations. You know, we sit around and we talk politics and we think, oh, the world's gone to the dogs. Things are black. Things are dark. What are we going to do? Well, when we get that far, we're not thinking enough about the sovereignty of God. Thinking and meditating on this great truth should cause us to do five things. First of all, to learn to recognize God's goodness in his sovereign control of governments in this world. God's sovereignty in these things is working all things for the good of his people. I don't see how the way our nation is going is going to be for our good, but I know that it is for our good as the people of God. Because Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The second thing God's sovereignty over the nations should cause us to do, when God afflicts our wicked nation, let us reverently bow before him and humbly submit to his chastisements. We either can shake our fist in God's face, or we can bow humbly in submission to his chastisement. Psalm 99:1 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble." You know, we tremble about events. We ought to be trembling about the sovereign God and what he's doing. When a person has a right view of God and a right view of himself, he will truly be humble. This doctrine should produce humility in us by showing us that we are nothing. True spirituality and practical godliness consist in yielding ourselves to God's sovereignty, bowing humbly and submissively to whatever he sends our way. Thirdly, a third practical application of this, let us look to God's sovereignty over these things as our comfort in stressful times. God revealed his sovereignty to Israel in Isaiah 10 in order to comfort his frightened people, to assure them that he is in control, even using his enemies to accomplish his purposes. There is no chance or fate in these things. Satan is not running this world. You know, a lot of people think he is. Satan's not running this world. God has not turned the world over to him. The sovereign God is the ground of peace and confidence to his people. No matter how dark the times may be, God is on his throne, regulating all events. What a comfort it is to know that God is in control of everything and that his will always be done. Brother Camp once said in a sermon, "It doesn't bother me that God is in control. What would bother me is if he were not in control." Fourthly, let us learn, oh, how we need this with all the pandemics and everything. Let us learn not to live in fear and anxiety about the governments and events in this world. The fact of God's sovereignty over governments brings security to God's people. Deny that God is governing the nations and world events, and all sense of security is gone. I don't see how unbelievers can have any peace at all the way the world is going. Fear of the future brings a great deal of anxiety and stress in our lives. But again and again, God's word tells us to fear not. Someone has pointed out that there are 75 fear nots in God's word. 75 times he tells us, fear not. I believe he's trying to get a point across. Proverbs 3:25 and 26 says that we are not to fear what great events may come to pass. Let's turn to that. Proverbs 3:25 and 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Instead of focusing on earthly events, let us focus on God and his sovereignty. Turn to Psalm 56:3-4. By the way, we read this 56th Psalm Sunday morning in our worship service. Psalm 56:3-4 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Now look at Psalm 91:5. Psalm 91:5. Psalm 91:5 says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." Next, Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. God says to his people here in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Let us fear God and not man, and not possible or probable events. Fear God, not events. Lastly, in light of God's sovereignty over the governments of this world, let us learn to praise this sovereign God. It's always good to speak up for the sovereignty of God when these types of discussions come along. Turn to Psalm 47:7 as we close. Psalm 47 and verse 7. Psalm 47, 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding.